How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we now turn to your words. And we come here to learn. And I pray that you'll bless these people with understanding. For wisdom is the principal thing, but with all of our getting, we should get understanding as well. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One family was on the way to church and said to the little girl, "Why do you think that we should be quiet in church?" And the little 8-year-old said, "Well, I guess, Dad, I guess it's because there's a lot of people sleeping." I hope that's not true. So if you see anybody sleeping, you have my permission to wake them up. We do not teach 20 minutes here, and I'm saying this for those of you who may not have been here before. We don't do 20-minute ones here or 15-minute ones. We're not willing to sacrifice understanding at the altar of brevity. When brevity becomes that important, you will lose what you otherwise would get. So what we're seeking here is to understand. And for the last several weeks, we've been on this text that has to do with anointing. And what we have learned, and it's in your notes, I'm going to skip through the first page real quickly here. Whoops, I didn't realize this was here. I should have taken this out. Don't even look. Here we go. 6 purposes of anointing. It's based on these words of Jesus, and it's kind of neat because he was in the synagogue on Saturday morning, and when he was there, he stood up and read to the people out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and this is what he read. The shocking thing after reading this, let's read it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He read this out of Isaiah in front of the congregation. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then the scripture says, he finished reading it, and he closed the book. And there was in the synagogue a chair, special chair. Nobody ever sat on it. It was reserved for the Messiah whenever he would show up. And after he finished reading out of the book of Isaiah, Jesus went and sat down in the chair reserved for the Messiah. And then he said this, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." That was his announcement of who he was and how his ministry from then began. So these 6 things were the definition of his ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, number 1, to preach the gospel to the poor, to the meek, to heal the brokenhearted." That's why we've always spent a Sunday on each of these. We learn the 2 causes of a broken heart, according to Scripture, and what we're to do with a broken-hearted person. Bind up the broken-hearted. How do you bind a broken heart? The 3rd thing, he said, "I've come to preach deliverance to the captives." And last Sunday morning, we learned how to preach deliverance to the captives. And today, the 4th thing is to preach the recovering of sight to the blind. And there's 2 more. I think next Sunday we'll probably be able to do both 5 and 6 together. But today our subject is this anointing that Jesus had, which in turn he has passed on to you, so that you and I can do these six things. To preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Need to know how to deal with brokenhearted people, because there's a lot of brokenhearted people. And then to preach deliverance to the captives so the captives can be set free. We learned last week, why do you preach to the captive and not the captor? You know, if somebody's in jail, you want to get them out, you preach to the captor, the prison, the jailer, the keeper of the prison. Let them out. But that's not the problem. People are in prison because of their own decisions. So we have to preach to the one that's in the jail, in behind the bars, to get him set free. And today, the recovering of sight to the blind. How can you and I preach? Isn't this interesting? That the means by which the sight of the blind see again, the means by which the blind see comes to them by preaching. Preaching the recovering of sight to the blind. So I think you'll understand it as we proceed. So how are we going to preach the recovering of sight to the blind? Well, to answer this, we have gone to the Scriptures to discover the biblical causes of blindness. So, we're going to look today at the types of blindness defined by Scripture. Number one is one that most of us are acquainted with. It's physical blindness. There are people who are physically blind. And one of the very unique things about Jesus is that this type of blindness he found rather easy to deal with. And he healed, and the blind received their sight. And the lame walked again, and those who could not speak could now speak. And the deaf could hear. We sang about that only moments ago. But let's look at this. The fame of Jesus, what he had done and what he had preached, went abroad through all the land. So his preaching was very widespread. What he was saying was revolutionary. And two blind men followed him, crying and saying, because now they knew who he was, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." So the two blind men came to him. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto him, "Do you believe what I preached? Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord, we believe." And so Jesus said, he touched their eyes, and he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And look at this wonderful news. And their eyes were open. Now, how do we deal with physically blind people? Certainly, as compassionate medical people, we want to do everything we can. We accommodate them with parking places, not the blind, but the handicapped. At least I hope the blind aren't parking there. I just thought of that now. In fact, I saw a van going down the road with a sign on the back. "This van is being driven by a blind person. Watch how you cross the street." And I have a picture of it. I might bring it and show you. I probably should have just stuck it in my notes. But we do everything we can. We have Braille, our computers, and we do everything we can medically to help them. But I tell you that the greatest thing that a blind person could ever experience would be a miracle of being able to see again. And how shall that miracle occur? That miracle occurs if somebody will come to them and preach Jesus. Preach the gospel in such a way as to encourage their faith and if they will have faith, they shall see again. And so, if you're having to deal with someone who's physically blind, what is the solution? Preach to them the gospel of healing. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so there's this whole dimension of healing available to people if we'll preach until they get faith. Because when you get faith, you can get your miracle. And so, first type of blindness is physical blindness, and the solution is to preach the gospel. The second kind of blindness is blindness that is caused by sin. Take a look at the scripture. God says, I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men. Watch the scripture now. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, this is a different kind of blindness. You see, here's the problem. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? There's ways that seem right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrow. The end of that mirth is heaviness. Backs and hearts filled with his own ways. But a good man is satisfied from himself. People blinded by sin cannot find their way in light. The path of life evades them. They hope there's a purpose for their life, but they haven't discovered it. They haven't discovered why God made them. And of course, they should never forget that God is the one who made them. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. So, if God is your Father, and He brought you into this world, because remember, we are born not by the will of flesh, not born by the will of blood, nor of man, but of God. That's why the scriptures refer to God as the Father of spirits. You have a father after the flesh, a man and a woman got together, there's going to be a baby coming, but who put the person inside the baby? God. He put you inside the baby that was in your mother's womb, and you're here now. And you might be here for 70 years, some of you longer, perhaps some shorter. We have no guarantees. But during this sojourn, what are we doing? Where are we going? And not to discover with some precision God's purpose for you is to miss out on the greatest meaning life could ever have. Well, what causes us to miss out on this is this thing called sin. We walk as blind men because we have sinned against the Lord. We have rejected the one who's the author of us. We have rejected the one who's the designer. The one who's got the big plan. The one who could, if you would give him a moment to take out the blueprint and show you how your life should construct. Sin, what makes us miss that? You will walk like blind men because sin causes us to become so focused on self-indulgence and self-fulfillment and self-gratification. We want our thing, want our stuff. We can't see where we should be going. So the second kind of blindness is sin. Let's look at another verse about this. For judgment am I coming to the world. I came so you could make decisions. what judgment means. Not here talking about damnation. That they which see not might see. And they which think they see might figure out that they're really blind. Some of the Pharisees said, which were with him, heard the words and said, are we blind? Are we blind also? And we're the religious leaders. Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So sin causes us blindness. Well, what's the solution? You come across someone who's blinded by their sin, then what you want to do is preach to them the gospel so they can get rid of the blinding factor and see clearly where they should go, how they should be, what their life can accomplish. Preach them the gospel. The third kind of blindness is unbelief. Therefore, they could not believe because, again, quoting Isaiah, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart. Because they can't be converted and I should heal them without them being able to see properly. Salvation requires to see that people be able to see clearly. And this unbelief is what caused it. So what do we preach to this kind of person? We preach the necessity of faith. By faith we see. By faith we understand the worlds were framed. By faith Moses. By faith Abraham. We live this by faith. And unbelief causes blindness. And then ignorance. Ignorance can cause blindness. Look at this one. Having the understanding darkened. They don't understand what's going on. Maybe they once did, but it's been darkened. And look at what happens. They become alienated from the life of God. How do you get out of step with God? How do you become alienated from God? Watch this. Through the ignorance that is in them. Because of this blindness of their heart. Now watch this now. And they get into a place who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to self-indulgences and to work all kinds of uncleanness with greediness. So three factors here, or four, that are really important. This kind of person is really hard to preach to because he is past feeling. They have become alienated from God, the God they once knew. And if you want a descript, this is in Ephesians, but this Ephesians chapter 4 verses here are really an overlay of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they once did, when they knew God, they wouldn't worship Him as God and they weren't thankful. So they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, they become blind because of this darkness, alienated from God, because they wouldn't take Him the way He is really. And then they begin to make up new versions of God. And they changed Him into an image such as 4-foot beach piles, creeping things, and God gave them over. Remember that? To a reprobate mind, to work those things which are unseemly. And then we have the whole homosexual agenda that is birthed out of this departure from God. That is the cause. That is the cause of homosexuality. The departure from God. Worshiping not as God, becoming vain in your imaginations. Professing themselves wise, became fools, and they changed the glory of God. They changed what they thought about God from what He really was into some newfangled notion. And on that basis, they justified men with men and women with women working that which the Bible says is unseemly. And so it's this willful ignorance of God that leads a person to get. Now, here's the problem. The more alienated a person gets from God, the farther away they get from God, the less feeling for God and the things of God do they have until they almost are out of sight of God. And you can't, they can't see God anymore. They can't feel God anymore. They don't even know if He's really there. And that's why this passage says, they get to this condition of being past feeling. I just want you to know I'm not past feeling. I just walked into a plant over there that had a thorn in it. And I feel it. Oh, well. I've heard of Paul's thorn in his flesh. He prayed for it 3 times. It wouldn't go. I got it in the calf of my leg. Yeah. Who, being past feeling, get in the place where they can't feel anymore. And this, my friend, is as blind as blindness can get. It's pitch black. No glimmer of light can they see. But the Spirit of God is on us to help this person. Did you know that? That even though they're past feeling, God is not past His feelings towards them. They're only past their feelings towards God. God is not past His feelings towards them. In fact, He's anointed us to do something about this kind of blindness. Well, what do you do? How do you help this kind of blindness? And the answer is you have to preach to them the righteousness of God, because they don't think of right and wrong anymore, because they have already walked so far away. Their back is turned. Their eyes aren't focused. They have been alienated from God through their own choices and have chosen this way of ignorance and foolishness. And so what we must do is to preach the law of God, the righteous law of God, because it's the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. The law can't save them, but boy, it can sure get them there. And so we must, with this person, preach the righteousness of God. Then the fifth kind of blindness in the Bible is the blindness of those who are following someone who is already blind. Everybody can grasp this one, I'm sure. Jesus spake a parable unto them and said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Now, let me tell you, beloved, and warn you as kindly as I know how, that this is the peril of our day. That we have religious leaders, just like they had in Jesus' day, called Pharisees. I won't call them that today. Religious leaders who couldn't see straight, who couldn't see God's way or God's ways, didn't look at life through God's eyes. And they were the spiritual leaders. There's the blindness that falls on people who follow blind leaders. They both fall into the ditch. Huh? Everybody got it? All right, now, interesting, because the Scripture outlines 4 different kinds of blindness in spiritual leaders. All right, so let's take a look at these 4 kinds, types of blindness, blind leadership. Number one, doesn't use this word humanistic, but I'll show it to you here. Humanistic leadership. Instead of spiritual leaders who see from a divine point of view, we have spiritual leaders who see from a human point of view. Instead of representing God to man, they represent a man version of God to other men. And that's why people in mass have lost sight of God. Because leadership doesn't tell God's view on anything. They tell their own human ideas. Isn't tragic? I mean, it's one thing to go to a college class and hear a humanist professor spouting humanism. But to go to a church, a synagogue, a holy place that is purported to represent to you divinity, God, and to hear the same humanistic ideas pumped out in the name of God. Oh my goodness, what blindness this causes. And yet many want to go to those kind of synagogues and those kind of churches and those kind of temples and hear mankind ideas. So we end up being blind because we're following blind leaders. Let's look at it. The disciples came and they said to Jesus, "Did you know that the Pharisees were offended at what you're preaching?" And he answered, and this is, and watch this. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, because they are blind leaders of the blind." Now watch this. Every ministry that grows up, which my Father hath not sponsored, planted, initiated, directed, overseen, they'll be rooted up. In other words, holy ministry must be birthed by God. If it's a human endeavor, then you're going to get what humans can produce. You want to be very careful that those you follow are not blind. Blinded by humanism. They see the natural way. I don't know if are you all getting this? I can preach shorter if I think you're getting it. Then there's misguided and foolish leadership. Look at what Jesus says. "Woe unto you, you blind guides." Now, in this particular illustration, these spiritual leaders were teaching some really weird ideas. They were teaching that if you swore by the temple, it was nothing, but if you swore by the gold of the temple, that you really had to pay whatever it is you promised. In other words, you said, if you made a promise, "I promise," you know, we used to say when we were kids, what was it now? On my mother's grave or something. Yeah. Huh? "Cross my heart's another one. Cross my heart, point to head." Yeah. "Bit in the ground." But there was a whole bunch of those sort of things. And you did this to try and impress somebody that you were going to keep your word. Huh? Of course, Jesus said, "No, don't, I don't want you doing that." Right? Jesus said, "Don't swear by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Anything more than this cometh of evil." In other words, if I say to you, "I'm going to meet you at 3 o'clock, and I give you my word, I ought to be there at 3 o'clock. Got it? I don't have to say, "I swear I'll be there at 3 o'clock. Right? Shouldn't have to do that. A man is as good as his word. And so, that's what Jesus wants. Give your word, and if you say yes, no, no, and let it be there. Anything more than that, there's something rotten going on inside. So, these Pharisees were saying, well, they swore by the temple, but that doesn't really count. But if you swear by the gold, the gold in the temple, then you had to keep your word. And so they were making up their own regulations. You follow that? And Jesus says, said they weren't only blind, but they were foolish. Now, let me pause to make a bit of application here. In contemporary American Christianity, much of which is driven by the market demand. Now, already, do you see something wrong with the picture? Because church shouldn't be what it is because the market determines what it's to be. Church should be determined because God says what it's to be. You follow that? I mean, these are radically different ideas, see? But the danger is that leaders start dreaming up their own ideas and their own notions, and they've got an agenda in the background you don't know about. And leaders can teach things as if they were true when they're not true at all. They didn't come from God. They weren't. You couldn't open the chapter and verse and show it. It's just something they teach. And they get people to believe them. And so we end up blind, people following the blind. And we contribute finances and energy. And then hypocritical leadership. You're going to see in a moment that Jesus applies that to blindness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and look what he calls them, hypocrites. Now watch this. They paid their tithes. That's a good thing. They even tied on the mint and anise and cumin. You know what that is? Those are herbs, right? And so if they grew some mint in their window of their home, they took 10% of what grew and turned it over to the temple. They were that fastidious about tithing. So Jesus says, you tithe on the herbs you grew, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And then he names them judgment, mercy, and faith. Now watch this. Jesus said, these ought you to have done what? Pay the tithe on the mint and everything else. You ought to do that. You ought to. These things you ought to have done, but you shouldn't have left the other undone. Now, this is an interesting thing, because hypocrisy doesn't merely mean misrepresentation. It means incompleteness. In other words, if a person represents the Lord only partially in certain areas and not in others, he's a hypocrite. You follow that? In other words, a spiritual leader can't just teach one thing about God and not the rest of it. That is hypocrisy. It's leaving out the proper truth and reflection of the whole truth of God. And you only get a piece, and that's hypocrisy. So Jesus said, you ought to have done this tithing thing, but you shouldn't have left the other undone. And then look what he calls them in the next verse. You are blind guides. Look at that. This is an interesting, because if I don't know if you ever looked for humor in the Bible. Here is a piece of humor in the Bible. You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. That was a joke. And Jesus is making fun of them. Everybody knows what the size of a gnat is, right? And you try to keep the gnat out, but you're willing to swallow the whole camel. And he's making fun of their leadership, their blindness. So he called them blind. Woe unto you, scribes, you hypocrites. Now watch this now. You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside it's full of distortion and excess. In other words, I wish this cup were a little bigger. You clean and you wash the outside of the cup, but inside there's stuff growing in there. It shouldn't be there. Gross stuff, right? You look after cleaning the outside, but inside, and that's what you ministers are like. You preachers, you scribes, Pharisees, stood up in the synagogues, and you look really good on the outside, but inside is the rottenness of dead men's bones. Now watch what Jesus says to them. He calls them blind again. And this is what he says. He says, first cleanse that which is, cleanse first that which is inside the cup and the platter. First. Watch this now. Then the outside of it may be clean also. In other words, Jesus isn't pleading for dirt on the outside and clean on the inside. The Pharisees had the dirt on the inside and clean on the outside. Jesus is saying you got to be clean inside first and outside as well. Follow that? And this kind of blindness and hypocrisy is one of the causes of blindness. And then there are three adjectives that describe church leaders. In the Old Testament, by the way, the book of Jeremiah has a lot to say about pastors. 8 passages in Jeremiah alone about pastors. His watchmen are blind. That's what pastors are do. They are watch out for wolves. But these watchmen are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They sleep a lot. They lie down and they love to slumber. This is the kind of leadership you better beware not to follow. Look at it one more time. First of all, you understand where we get this ignorance from, right here. Right? They're ignorant. Now watch this. They cannot bark. I suggest to you that the watchdog has got to be able to bark to warn of impending danger. You show me a pastor who does not warn the flock of dangers, and I'll show you this passage of Scripture which says he's probably not just ignorant, but he can't bark. He's intimidated. He can't point out where wrong is. He can't warn people because he's a dumb dog, can't speak. He can't bark. He's afraid. And watch now, because to bark would interfere with his own personal agenda. Now watch this now. His watchmen are blind. They're ignorant. They cannot bark. They sleep. They lie down. And they love to slumber. Anything but doing what a watchman of the Lord should be doing. Pastor, a leader, is required to be diligent, not only to know the state of his flock, but to know the enemy, and to warn, and to watch out, this is trouble. Now, if the leadership is blind, for whatever one of these 4 reasons, what happens to all the followers of those leaders? They become quite blind. They are unwarned. And they go about their way. So these are types of leadership. Well, what's the solution? And then it's, we must preach the truth about leadership. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of looking up the passages in the book of Jeremiah that have to do with pastors and prophets and priests. Those 3 categories. Pastors, prophets, and priests in the book of Jeremiah. And that is what we must preach. And if you come across people who are following blind leaders, you need to shock them into the danger that's impending, that they will also fall into the ditch because their leader is going to fall into the ditch. Now, this happened here in Jacksonville, and it happened in America in a most profound way only about 15 months ago, when the Episcopal Church ratified same-sex priests. It's all the purer has died down now. But what happened is a huge chunk of the body of Christ was led away by blind leaders to believe something that is contrary to the clear statement of God. I know people affected by it. I know the complacency that has settled in, and now the enemy has literally corralled, if you please, a whole segment, precious segment, valuable people. I'm telling you, some sincere people got led astray by blind leadership. Now that's one that was obvious to us. We got involved in the best we could in warning leadership in the Episcopal denomination. Personally sent emails, and we did what we could. But you've got blindness in leadership. You're going to have blindness in followers. And it's destructive. So what we got to do? We just have to keep telling the truth about leadership. There's not much else we can preach. Then there's a thing called Jewish blindness. In the Bible, it doesn't use the word Jewish, but pardon me, it's referring to the Jewish people. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, now watch this, the same veil is not taken away when they read the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament, and while they read it, they have, as it were, a veil in front of their eyes, so they don't understand what they're reading. Now watch this. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil untaken away in reading the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, I mean, I call Isaiah a New Testament book because it's the gospel according to Isaiah. Jesus is, every Christmas we go through Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Jesus in every page of the Bible. And so the Old Testament is all about Jesus. But they read it and they don't see Jesus in it. What should have happened to Israel is when Jesus showed up, they should have realized that the Messiah had arrived. And this blindness, this veil, when they read the Old Testament still in front of them, which veil was taken away in Christ. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, interesting, because the veil has changed a little bit. At first, and for centuries, Judaism has rejected the Messiahship of Christ. That he was the Holy One of Israel that showed up. That he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. That he was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. That he was the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. Of Zechariah's prophecy. Of Jeremiah's prophecy. Of David's prophecy. They failed to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of what the prophets said in the Old Testament. And for centuries they said Jesus was not the Messiah. Because they got this veil. Not all of them, because the whole church was Jewish. The Christian church, all the disciples were Jewish. And all the churches they founded, that was a Jewish movement. And there was a division in Judaism. Those who believed that Messiah had come, those who believed he still hadn't come yet. Now, for centuries, the rabbis have insisted that Jesus was not the Messiah. Now, recently, there's a change take place. They still have a veil. They still don't see it properly, but the veil helps them see a little better. Because I tell you, dear beloved, that it is scientifically impossible not to believe in the Messiahship of Jesus. You cannot except the records of history. There's more historical proof of the death and resurrection of Christ than there is that Julius Caesar was ever a figure in history. There's more historic evidence. So, in recent decades, when forced scholarship forced upon them to look at the facts, they have begun to change their view. Isn't that delightful? Now, they still have a veil, but let me tell you what the new veil is. Before, it was the veil that Jesus was not the Messiah, which this scripture says, which veil was done away with in Christ. Have they known, but they're still reading with the veil. And the new version is this, that rabbinical scholars, Jewish scholars, now affirm that Jesus was indeed the Messiah for the Gentiles, but not for the Jews. And that's the new veil. Now they say, you know, he really did fulfill. Amazing things. This is what troubled the Jews about Jesus. They didn't like Paul because he said that the Gentiles could become Jewish. He said they could be grafted into the tree. Remember? And so the Gentiles got grafted into the roots of Judaism and Israel. And the Jews didn't want the Gentiles in, which is probably the main reason why they rejected the Messiahship of Christ. But the new veil now is that they cannot deny the scholarship. And so they're willing to admit that Jesus was the Messiah, but he's the Messiah for the Gentiles, and he's coming back again. And this is a wonderful thing in some ways. Let me tell you what. Do you know that we have recognized predominant Jewish scholars and rabbis who are now teaching that the Messiah, when he comes back, will be the same Jesus that was here before. Only the next time they say he's coming back for the Jews. The veil has changed, but there is this blindness. Now, without going into a lot of detail, but let me tell you the difference between what Israel gets as the chosen people of God and the people who are converted to Christ. The Jews will inherit the earth, but the Christian church inherits the heavens. Right? That's the difference. They're going to get the earth. Now, if a Jew is converted to Christ, he inherits the heavens, but the Jews will inherit the earth. What shall we do if we come across this kind of blindness? We have to preach the Messiahship of Christ. And that's why a lot of good Bibles today, Thompson Chain, Dakes, you can go through and find all the Old Testament scriptures that verify that Jesus was the Messiah. And so that's what we need to do with these blessed people who are blinded by this veil. They don't see the Messiahship of Christ. We need to preach that. And then there's blindness that's caused by hatred. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going. Now watch this. Because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred makes people blind. You show me somebody that hates a certain nationality, I'll show you a blind person. Somebody that hates white people is blind. Somebody that hates black people is blind. Some hatred makes people blind. You show me somebody who hates any sector of society, I'll show you somebody who's blind. Show me somebody who hates any one person, that person is going to stumble. That person is going to be in darkness and not know where he's going, because That hatred, that darkness has blinded their eyes. We were never intended to live with hatred. It is a blinding force. So what shall we do if we're to preach the recovering of sight to someone who's blind because of hatred? What shall we do? We need to preach them the love of God and the forgiveness, not only through God, but the forgiving of one another. Whatever invoked the hatred needs to be forgiven. That's an important sentence. Whatever precipitated or invoked the hatred needs to be forgiven. And so we need to preach love and forgiveness. And then there's a blindness that's caused by Satan. Watch this now. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why does Satan blind the minds of unbelievers? Because he doesn't, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, watch this now. We got three players in this verse. We've got God, the glorious gospel of God. We've got a person, and we've got Satan. The person is trying to be reached by the light of God, and Satan doesn't want them to become converted. And they're unbelievers. See, if they were believers, then it would be a different story. But they're unbelievers. Now watch this. And so the God of this world blinds their minds. And they can't see the gospel because of a condition of their mind. And the condition of their mind is not something natural. It's something supernatural. It's a condition of the mind put on them by the devil himself, by demons. And they can't. Their minds are blinded. They would like to believe this gospel. They would like to believe that there's a heaven after earth, that there's the eternal life, that they can be forgiven, that they can be cleansed, that they can be made a good person, that they can be productive, that they have a purpose in life, that they have a purpose in the rest of the universe later in the next life. They would like to believe that, but their minds are in the way. But it really isn't their mind that's in the way. It's that their mind has been affected and infected by satanic influence. And you and I are going to often be called upon to reach these kind of blinded persons. What shall we then do if the kind of blindness we're dealing with is caused by Satan? He has blinded their minds. What shall we then do? And I have really good news for you. I think it's right plain out of the scriptures, so it isn't my idea. And that is, before we tell them the glorious light of the gospel, is we must stop Satan. We must bind Satan's influence on their mind. Because there are many people who would be saved if they had their own way. But they don't have their own way anymore because their minds have been blinded by Satan. Lest the glorious light of the gospel should get through to them. So what are we going to do? We have to take the authority that's been given to us. I say it, dear beloved, it has been given to us. I say you have all the authority. Jesus said he would give it to us. He put his spirit upon us, and he said, you can walk on serpents, and they will not hurt you. If you happen to drink some deadly thing, it will not hurt you. I'm giving you my power over all the power of the enemy, and it, the power of the enemy, shall in no mind hurt you. That authority is yours. And let me tell you something. Lots of times I have done this and will do this when I'm talking one-on-one with a person about his soul. I say, hey, before I tell you any more, I need to pray. Would that be okay with you? And they usually say, okay. So I bow my head and I say, God, I ask you in the name of Jesus that Satan be bound. And that, and I would name the person, that their mind has been so affected by Satan that I tell you, Satan, I remove you from your hold on them. I free them by the authority given to me by Jesus. I set them free so they are able to respond to the gospel. And then I'll go on, then I get to the gospel next. Now, let me tell you why it's important to do this. When people are in bondage, the gospel just doesn't work. I mean, they just don't get it. What we do is we free the bound person to a place of neutrality where they are now free to make a choice. Now, if they choose the wrong way, they'll go back to their bondage. But for that moment, you have the right and the authority given through the blood of Jesus Christ to exercise, to cast out, to limit, to demand the departure of the devil. To remove the blindness from them, howbeit only temporarily, so that the light of the glorious gospel can shine to them. Hallelujah. And then you want to tell them the gospel, but you want to first deal with the devil. Now, let me take a look. I'm not bad. What number are we on? What have I got? 10? Oh, I'm on the wrong number? Oh, I'm on 8. Okay. Now, how many are there all together? 10. I'm just trying to check here. I'm not supporting brevity, but I don't want to. Anyhow. In deliverance by people that are bound, the mission is twofold. If you try to deal with the person without dealing with the devil, you can't help them because they're bound by the devil. If you deal with the devil without dealing with the person, that won't work either. Deliverance requires two things. Number one, you have to deal with the devil. Now, the good news is that it's a lot easier to deal with the devil than it is with people. All the power, all the ability, all the tools to deal with the devil, I mean, you've got them right now, and when you open your mouth and you say them, they come into power, they come into play. But watch this. If you cast out the devil without dealing with the person, let me tell you what happens. Jesus put it this way. If you cast out the spirit and don't do something inside the person, 7 devils more vile than the first shall come back in. Because the vessel has been emptied temporarily, but not filled with something. So, to have someone really delivered, we must cast out the devil, then deal with the person. So they get filled with something. That Jesus comes in. The light of the gospel comes in. The power of the Holy Spirit comes in. The Word of God comes in. And that person fills up, and that's what keeps the devil from coming back again. So we must deal with the devil, and we must deal with the person, both. And to deal with a person and not deal with the devil, you can't make it. And we deal with the devil without dealing with the person. So we must first bind Satan, then we must bring them all the gospel and all this involvement. And then we learn that immaturity causes blindness. Lack of spiritual growth can lead to a condition of blindness. Now, watch this. He that lacks these things is blind. Now, I'm going to show you what the these things are in a moment. But if you lack certain things in the Christian life, you will become blinded. Now watch this. You will not be able to see anything far off. You'll only be short-sighted. In fact, you'll actually forget things that are in close too. Watch. And you'll forget that you were once purged from your old sins because of this new... This is a strange blindness. Blindness that is caused from a lack of certain things in your life. So you go blind in a slow process because we lack certain things. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence. Make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, now here's that same word, these things, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. Blind people stumble and fall. You won't if you do these things. Well, what are the these things? So let's just look here for a moment. Here we are in the scripture. He that lacks these things is blind, cannot see far off. So what are these things? Well, you know that these things occurred just prior to verse 9. So let's scroll up here and see what they are. And here we have them. Give diligence. No, that's not what it says. Give all diligence. Now here's what we need to do. When a person becomes a Christian, they need to add to their faith virtue. What is virtue? It's the absence of evil. So faith is where you start. Next thing you got to work on is getting rid of evil. And then to virtue, you want to add knowledge. And that's why the whole book is before you. There's so much wonderful stuff to learn. And then to knowledge, you're going to add temperance. Won't be going overboard on any one thing. You'll be temperate in all things. And then to temperance, you're going to add patience. And to patience, you're going to add godliness. And to that, brotherly kindness. And to that, love. Now watch this. And if these things be in you, watch the promise now. If these things be in you and abound, they will make you, look at that, they will make you. And you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, you become blind. All right, let's go back here. There are so many, I say multitudes because I lack better description. There are multitudes who have started out to follow the Lord. And guess what? 2 years later, 3 years later, they've lost their first love. The fire's gone out. They're not excited about worshiping God. They're doing their whatever it is. Some of them, the light's gone out altogether. They're totally blind. Things they once were so alive to, but now are not very meaningful to them anymore. And sometimes not at all. And let me tell you, beloved, there are multitudes in America like this. Because all they got was the initial bit of faith. And they didn't begin the maturation process to add to their faith virtue. And to add to virtue knowledge and temperance, patience. This list here comes right out of those verses I just read to you. And these are the seven processes that prevent this kind of blindness. Lastly, there's the temporary blindness of judgment. And with this, I'll conclude. You know, Satan is a liar. Do you know that? And he's the father of lies. We talked about Satan blinding. Do you know, a moment ago, do you know that there are certain snakes? Do you know how the snake is able to catch a rabbit or frog or whatever bird? There are certain snakes that have hollow front teeth. And before they strike, they drop these liquid out of the front teeth and they hiss. And the hiss of the serpent is actually him blowing the droplets that have fallen out of his teeth and turning them into a spray into the face of his prey. And guess what it does? It blinds them. It blinds them, and I say temporarily, usually it's long term for them, because it blinds them long enough for him to move in and kill. I want to tell you, that's exactly how Satan works. He blinds your eyes long enough to destroy your soul. Now, he has many different devices, and I won't tell you, one of them is this thing called sorcery. Now, watch here. Now, I'm not sure how you pronounce this dude's name. Anybody want to venture it? Elymas. It was a sorcerer. Now, watch this. And then in parentheses, says, for so is his name by interpretation. In other words, this word actually means wizard. He's a wizard. He's a sorcerer. He's a fortune teller. And as you know, God is against all sorcery. Do you know that? Did you know God is against all forms of fortune telling? Did you know that? I don't care whether somebody who says they can read the palm or the tea leaves or look into a crystal ball or play with the Ouija board. It is satanic and it is deception. And I'm telling you here now, and I'm bold about this, I don't want to be brash, but I want to be bold, that all these fortune tellers are phonies. It is artificial. It is contrived. It is demonic, and it is no authenticity to it. If somebody could tell the future, the headlines every month in every newspaper in America would say, so-and-so the fortune teller won the lottery again this month. They would know the numbers in advance. They go by the numbers because this is going to be the winning number. They're a bunch of phonies. It is a demonic masquerade to lead people astray. I don't know. You're not saying amen loud enough. I'm going to have to preach a lot on this because I'm telling you what. Everybody in this room will probably get an opportunity. You will intersect with somebody who tries to tell you that there's help out there in that world. Correct. Wrong. They are phonies. They are artificial. And watch this. They are against Jesus Christ, even though they may use his name. This includes Christian fortune telling under the modern guise of being a prophet who come to churches and call people out and tell them what their future is like. It is a form of sorcery. Watch now. Watch. Because this sorcery withstood Paul and the preaching of the gospel. Now watch this. Because Paul was preaching to a deputy of the court. He was preaching the gospel to him. And so while he is preaching, this sorcerer is involved, and he withstood Paul, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith, interfering with the witnessing situation. So Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that good, huh? The Holy Ghost. Set his eyes on Elymas the sorcerer, and he said, this is how he describes him, "Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Now, I'm telling you, this is not a politically correct way to address a sorcerer, or a teacup reader, or a fortune teller. However, you have to understand that what's happening here is a holy God is coming face to face with an unholy devil. And there are no compromises. There are no turning down the volume, cutting the words to sound sweeter, when the message you got to deliver must be clarion clear. So he calls this sorcerer what every sorcerer is. Now look at it. Full of subtlety. I mean, they have learned tricks. They know how to maneuver. They know how to psychologically manipulate and capture you. Look at this now. They're not only full of subtlety, but they're full of mischief. They are servants, they are children, offspring of the devil. They are the enemy of all righteousness. They are not just the enemy of right, they are the enemy of all that is right. And Paul says, "Will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Now watch this. And Paul looks at him and says, "Now, Buster, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind. And you will not see even the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he couldn't even find his way home. He went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Temporary blindness of judgment. Now watch this. It's temporary. I'm going to tell you why it's temporary. Because judgment day is not here yet. And although God adjudicates as must be done by times, no adjudication of any man or woman is final until judgment day. Everybody follow me now? If you are alive and breathing, you are a candidate for the gospel of Jesus. If you're alive and breathing and still able to move around or think a thought, have some consciousness, you can be salvaged. You can be saved. The Holy Spirit can come back into you and you can be set on fire for God. Because no judgment is permanent until judgment day. It's appointed man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Judgments that occur here are temporary, and they are done for the purposes of redemption. Now watch what happens in this amazing encounter. Here's this sorcerer interfering with the gospel preaching of Paul to the deputy of the court. And the interference was so severe, Paul shifts his attention from the deputy to the sorcerer. You full of subtlety. You child of the devil. You enemy of righteousness. Will you not stop perverting? From now on, for a season, you will be blind. And the guy can't see his way home. Watch this now. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Watch this. Because he saw what was done, this temporary stricken blindness, but that's not what convinced him. Watch it now. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Oh, look at this, my beloved. Here's, what do you do with this kind of blindness? What do we do with people who are under the influence of the sorcerers and all the blindness that the world brings them? What do you do? And I suggest to you the answer is right here in this phrase. You must preach the doctrine of God. Oh, what is the doctrine of God? And with this I close. To open most theology books, they begin with the doctrine of God. It's usually the first chapter. Because what amazed this deputy was the doctrine of the Lord. Here's the doctrine of God. Ready? I'm going to give you this is the 3-minute version. God is. 2. There is no God but God. 3. God is love. 4. He loves you. 5. Came here to demonstrate it. 6. He took your place on a cross. 7. He rose from the dead. 8. He ever lives. 9. He sends his spirit. 10. He wants to indwell you. Creator and the created united. This is the doctrine of God. And this deputy of the prison, of the court, saw what was done, got the sorcerer out of the way, and astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, and responded, became a believer, because this is the very best news anybody could ever get anywhere under any circumstances whatsoever. that God is a real God who loves you and wants to come into your life and make you an eternal member of His forever family, to rule and reign. Our task, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, to anoint us to preach the recovering of sight to the blind. If we're going to do that, we must understand the types of blindness. And as you are in one of those, recognize the kind of blindness, you'll know exactly what to preach to bring the recovering of sight to the blind. God doesn't let anybody just go to hell. He puts roadblocks on the road to hell. There's a good sermon title, Roadblocks on the Road to Hell. And there are lots of them. He does everything He can wisely do to keep people from running headlong towards eternal destruction. And even if they be blind, and even if their blindness is deserved and willful and willing, He wants them to recover their sight so they can see clearly. Hallelujah. Will you say amen? Amen. Well, I trust this has been helpful to you this morning. I think next Sunday we'll be able to cover the last two all in one. But this has kind of like been an important part to help us understand our agenda as followers of the Lord.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.